Well, I want you to find with me Psalms 127. Let's go ahead and put the title up on the screen this morning as well, Brian. And you see the title, Mother's Day, the Value of a Child. Now, this is sort of a simplistic statement, but for Mother's Day to have value, I think we have to understand that a child has to have value. And I don't know, somewhere in the sauce, it's got lost, which is important, mothers or babies or mothers, I don't know. But what I do want to look at from the perspective of what the word value means, and then we want to endeavor to get into the psalm this morning. Now, if you look up the definition of the word value, you will find that there are three shades to its meaning. And I'm sure we all can understand each one of these meanings. One is that it has monetary worth. We all understand what monetary worth is. It has cash value. Another is importance. In other words, we prioritize it. It is something that we value. We prioritize it. And the third one is standard. And we understand what standard means. It's a level that you want to obtain. Now, the simplest definition that encompasses that word, or at least the thought that value is trying to express, is simply this. And I want you to hear this. Assigning worth to something. If we value something, we say that it is worth something. And here's what I know. If something has value, we will put time and effort into it, won't we? Regardless whether we're talking children or whether we're talking cars or whether we're talking about a job, if we feel something has value to it, we will put time and effort in it. Well, today in the 127th Psalm, which was written by King Solomon, it's not a Psalm of David, it's from his son Solomon, it's called a wisdom psalm. And he essentially writes about two paths that we can choose. And these paths are chosen to establish a home or to establish a household. Now, what Solomon was trying to do, and what we want to try to do, is establish value. That's what he was trying to establish in the psalm, assigning value to the home. He wasn't writing about the physical building of a house because Solomon had been there and done that. He was a wise and a masterful builder, but he was trying to write about the family. And what he's telling us is this. Now listen, the family is worth something, isn't it? See, I believe that there has been this onslaught that's undeniable since the 1960s on the family. There's been a war, and the war has devalued what motherhood is, what childhood is, what fatherhood is. And it's been a war against what the Word of God really says that it is. And maybe the most fiercest, ferocious battles concerning the family has come from the feminine movement. And back in her day, some of you will remember this name, because she's still in the news every once in a while, but not as much as she was in the 70s, was a gal by the name of Gloria Steinem. Anybody remember that name? Yeah. Well, she was a Playboy bunny. I don't think she ever made the magazine, but she was obviously probably worked for Hugh Hefner some way or the other. And she was the standard bearer for the feminist movement. And I want to read a quote from her that I believe has worked its way into the fabric of our culture and the way that we see families. Now, here's what she said. This is the start of the quote. Marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has legalized sanctioned control of women. Now she goes on to say this, let's just do away with marriage. It's important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands. We must work to destroy marriages. The nuclear family must be replaced with a new form of family where individuals live together to meet the needs of all people. There must be a new way of looking at children. Children must be seen as the responsibility of the entire society rather than the parent. End of quote. Now, don't forget what we said about the word value. If we feel something has value, we will put time and effort into it. So what I can see from her quote, and these are her words, and what I see from society in general today, is that there's very little value to being a mother. There's very little value to children. And it's the responsibility of everybody else to bring up someone else's child. See, it doesn't take much gray matter to be able to delineate that motherhood and family means very little to culture in general. Now, I want to go on record as saying that this has brought nothing but problems for everyone involved. Amen? I mean, let's just be honest about it. It really has. It's brought nothing but problems to everyone involved. There are those who would say that the problems are just far too complex for any simple answer. Well, there's a Greek phrase for that, and that Greek phrase is this: baloney. See, in our text today, Solomon, he just gives us a simple answer. And here's what I know about simplicity. Something can be simple, but it can be very deep. It can be rooted and have great benefit to your life. See, in spite of the complexity of life, in spite of the issues that you're going to face as parents, as moms and dads, the decisions that you make can be distilled down to just this simple thing. What's right and what is wrong? See, motherhood and parenting in general is just essentially the choice of two paths. Now, here's what I know about both paths. The right way is not always the most easiest or the most popular way. And the wrong way can have short-term rewards but a devastating end. So I want us to look and I want us to unpackage our text this morning. Now, I hope you have your Bibles with you. Find that 127th Psalm. Now, you'll notice there's an inscription there. Some of you may have a few extra words there. But the inscription, I want us to underline the inscription. And the inscription simply says, Song of Ascents. Because we're going to come back to that and use some things about that inspired part of that text. Now, Psalm of Solomon, the Song of Ascents. Let's read verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. We have two simple points that we want to bring out today. And the first is this: there's just mixed up values. There was something true in the day that Solomon wrote this, and it's true today. Children are often undervalued. If we're going to celebrate motherhood, we have to understand that there has to be value to children, because without children, there really is no motherhood. I've asked you to read that inscription, and it simply says the Song of Ascents, and it's inspired. It's as inspired as the text is. And what is it meaning by Song of Ascents? Well, from the 120th Psalm to the 134th Psalm, those are 15 Psalms, and they were Psalms of Ascent. And simply what it was a psalm that they would say as they ascended up the temple area. 15 steps, 15 different psalms. So from a broad view this morning, I want you to get this realization. They would quote these psalms. They would read these psalms, and then they would take the next step. So don't miss this now. God places a high value on children. They're part of the culture of worship. They are part of what the church is. When it comes to God Almighty, he wants you to understand that kids are a part of what church life is. See, every day, 365 days a year, there is a mixed message that's going across America. And that mixed message is this: there are 4,000 kids that never get to breathe. There's 4,000 kids that never get to take a trip to the zoo. There's 4,000 kids that will never know what they could have accomplished or what they could have done in life. Why? Because their life is snuffed out. That's not right. Now, that's a mixed message that's being sent by society. We saw in Cleveland just this horrid thing that happened there, where a guy decided to enslave kids. They were kids when they were taken. Just put them away for sex slaves. Do you know that kids are sold for $200 or less into sex slavery and to sweatshops in America? We think it's everywhere else, but the truth is it happens everywhere. And Ohio is big on that list, by the way. So these two first verses give us a picture here of what happens. Unless God builds a house, they who labor build in vain. Unless the Lord guards a city, those who stay awake to watch over it are doing that in vain. See, these first two verses give us this idea of how vain life is. Now, here's what I want you to get. How vain life is without putting God first. That's what he's telling us here. Now, you should have a bulletin, and that bulletin is an outline. Here's some things that you can write in, and you can take and study at home at your own leisure as well. The first one about mixed values, if you don't understand where God needs to be in your life, you're working in vain. That's a fact. Verse 1, first part of verse 1, it says that if God doesn't build a house, the builders only are building shacks. That's what the Message translation translates that verse as. See, there's no escaping what the text says. Unless God's involved in it, unless God's the foundational part of what's going on, you're laboring in vain. Now, I have a pretty nice home for me. For some, it might not be so nice. For others, it may be really nice. Put a lot of time and effort into it. Learned a few things about the building process when we built it back in 2000. Solomon's not talking about building a home here that we reside in. You see, in his day, when he built the temple, he had 30,000 men at his command that would gather quarry rocks, they would cut wood down, they had blueprints out, and they would follow them to exacting details. The temple, Solomon's temple, was adorned with gold and precious stones. It was a marvel of his day, and if it was still standing today, we would marvel at it as well. But what he's telling us there, you can have this elaborate structure, you can have this magnificent thing before you, and if God's not there, it might look good, but it's really not very good at all. See, the point that Solomon is making there is that without God, you're working in vain. But I also want you to understand that you're also watching in vain. That's your next fill-in. See, moms, I know this. Watch kids. Now, don't you? Don't you watch what they do, what they're going? Moms will do this. They will go into a home, and their home especially, hopefully their home, no one else's home, and they will child-proof their house. Now, moms, show of hands, have you child-proof your house? All of you have. All you have. That's what we do. See, the fact is that you try to guard against some things in your home to harm in your kids. Now, Pampers offers these child-proofing texts. By the way, this is not a promotion for Pampers. If you want to use Loves, go ahead and use them. Here it is. Move appliances, breakables, cords away from bathing and diaper changing areas. Now, you don't want to put a radio where you bathe your kid at, right? You don't want a hair dryer there. We do that kind of stuff. Now, this is one I found interesting. Start changing your baby's diaper on lower surfaces, even the floor. Now, why would you do that, moms? Well, you would do that so if the kid gets a little rambunctious, it's not going to flop down on the floor and get hurt. That's why you would do that. Here's another one. Keep stuffed animals out of the baby's crib. Why? Because they will pile them up and make them a ladder to get out of the crib. That's why. Move the crib to the lowest setting so he or she will not fall over the top of the rail. Now, good mothers will do that and more to make their child's home a safe place. But when Solomon was pinning this down, those who lived in Jerusalem, they believed the city to be virtually invincible because of its geographic location and the fortification of the city. They thought, no one's going to touch us. Now listen, moms and dads, you may feel that you've done a lot of good things to guard against trouble in your house, but unless the Lord builds it, you're watching in vain. Here's the principle that's laid out in front of us. We are to do everything that we can to protect the ones that we love, that we've been trusted with, that we have a responsibility about their well-being. But you cannot negate and replace godly insight when it comes to guarding against the enemies that your children will face. See, the father of Solomon, David, he wrote the majority of these Psalms. And the 23rd Psalm, he has this quote, and I want to quote it here today. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy." Now, that seems a bit of a contradiction of terms, but as I read that, as I studied that, I found out the word table is where we get the word plateau. Now, a few years back, and my buddy Brent Groh and I, we had the opportunity to go to Wyoming. And we were hunting there, harvesting for those who were involved in the PETA crowd. And while we were there, we were in these black woods. And in the black woods, you just would sort of journey through them and trying to get to the hunting spot or try to find the game that we were pursuing. And you would journey and you would come to what they called parks. And parks were just big, open, green areas. Sometimes there were ponds or water sources in them, but just big green areas. And the animals would come out into those areas to feed. See, that's what the word is trying to describe for us. Amidst all the blackness and the turmoil that can be around us, if we follow God, he will journey us out of the darkness, out of the blackness of life, into areas where we can feed. I'm going to tell you, the world doesn't want to do anything with your kid but just to mold it into its image. In all the MTV, and I was watched MTV a little bit here and there back when they used to have music on MTV. It's not even music anymore. I don't even know what God's Green Earth is on it anymore. But it's all the blackness that's out there. God can take you to a place and he can prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I mean, that's a wonderful word picture, isn't it, when you think about it? So without the Lord, you're watching in vain. And here's another point as well on these first two verses. Without the Lord, you're worrying in vain. A lot of us worry. My wife is a professional worrier. Some of you mothers, and some of the dads for that matter, you would probably do well to own up to you are a professional worry as well. Now I want you to look back at verse 2 because it tells us about worry. It tells us that worry is demanding. That's another fill-in for you here today. Listen, the picture that you get here. Listen to this image. You rise up early, you stay up late, thinking over matter, worrying about something that's going to happen. If the situation is beyond your control, then it's simply beyond your control. But have you been guilty of worrying about the what-ifs? Another thing about worry, it's painful. I found worry in my life, uncontrolled worry, just is very painful. If you're in the grip of worry, my friend, you are a person that is in the grip of torment. Why? Because you can't fix it. Third thing about worry, much draining. All worry does is wear us out. It makes our nerves frayed, and then our tempers become short, and we snap at those around us. Some of us have worried ourselves sick, and we've never changed a single thing. Can I share with the moms and the dads and everyone else here this morning about worry? Often we worry about things we do not need to worry about. One of my favorite secular writers was Mark Twain. Mark Twain, and he had some great things that he said. Here's one thing that he said. "I am old, I am an old man, and I have known many troubles, but most of them have never happened." Think about that. Can I show you something? We're going to have it on the screen this morning. These are some fill-ins for you today. Someone has done some research about worry, and here's what they found. So this is for everybody here today. First one is this. 40% of your worries consist of things that will never happen. You can throw out almost half of your worries that you've got, whatever they are. Kid's going to get hit by a car. Kid's going to fall down the chimney. I don't know. Whatever you got going on. Huh? Just take 40% of them, throw them out, because they're never going to happen. 30% consist of things in the past that you're never going to change. Maybe you forgot, I'm guilty of this. One time here at the church, I got in a big tizzy about something. I drove off and left the kids here. Didn't I, Brenda? I can't change that. Other than the fact I made that mistake, I haven't made it since. Is the next one, is criticism by others, mostly untrue. People say things about you, say things about your kids. Most of it's untrue, okay? But only about 12% of our worry consists of that. 10% about health, which gets worse with stress. The more you worry, the more sick you're liable to get. Now, here's the amazing thing. 8% of our worry is real problems. 8%. 92% of it, probably not going to happen, probably untrue, nothing is going to come out of that. Only 8%. We need to worry a lot less, don't we? We need to worry a lot less. William G. Cannon said, worry is entirely unscriptural. The fact is, mom and dads, we're told to not fear, and we're told to fear. Can I delineate that out for everyone this morning? Exodus 20, chapter, verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you. Now, which is it? We're to fear, we're not to fear? Here's what he's trying to tell us. He's telling us that we need to fear God and not circumstances. If we have a healthy respect for God, if you're following his guideline and principles, there's probably a good chance that when bad things come, they're not going to be so bothersome. That's exactly what he's telling us there. See, the Word of God is trying to tell us that when we have this healthy respect for God, we won't have so much an outward fear of the circumstances. So moms and dads, grandparents, one of the greatest things that your children can see in you is respect toward God and confidence in the problems of life. Now let's go ahead and let's look down at verses 3 through 5, and we want to unpackage our last few verses here today and see why children are valuable. Now we understand why they're valuable to God, but I want to show you that the text really illustrates why kids should be valuable to us. We've considered how values are mixed up, and I want to look at getting them in line with what of God's thinking. And the first is this: children are valuable because they are our heritage. Now look at verse 3. Here's what it says. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. As we've already discussed, children are not seen as a blessing or a reward from God. The trend for several decades has been to refrain from having kids or having too many kids. And after all, you know, we have had family members, we have had friends who have had children that have been prodigals. I'm preaching probably to several families here today who have children that are outside the will of God. And no one knows what the great depth of pain that will cause unless you're there. But I want to say to everyone here today, the chances of your child not falling into some pitfall, some wile of the devil, is getting slimmer and slipper every day. So some people just say, you know what, don't bring kids into the world. I can remember even as a young man about 4 years ago, honestly about 40 years ago, this being stated. Why would you want to bring evil, our kids, into an evil world? And people use that as a position. Let me say this. Jesus Christ came into a world that was totally evil. Herod was plotting to kill him because he heard about his birth. All the male kids around that time killed, put to death. Because of Jesus Christ coming to the world. It was a bad place. I'm so glad that God, in the fullness of time, chose to send forth his son, to be born of the virgin, to be born under the law. Because without him, we would not have redemption. Now, on the same line, parents, listen. Don't wait for the world to be perfect to bring a kid into the world. And of course, we say that to parents. We say it to prospective parents as well. You see, we can't wait for this perfect environment. You can't not worry that your child may not break your heart. Fact is, God placed us in a garden with perfect situation, perfect circumstances, and yet we still chose to break his heart. There's probably a chance somehow, some way. Some of you grandparents know this with your children. I know this as a son. I broke my parents' heart more than once. It's something that's going to happen. But can I tell you something? We are never more godlike than when we have a child that is outside the God's will, living in a way that, oh, we know it's just so harmful to them, but yet we love them anyway. We love them unconditionally. I don't think we're ever more godlike than when we do that. Amen? Children are valuable. I want to talk to you about children are valuable. Let's go to the next one. Because they are helpers. Mama's a little helper. Daddy's a little helper. You know, my good friends, Brent and Krista, are here. And Brent, I watch Gavin. And he wants to be like you. I mean, he's got the tools. He's got the little truck, you know. I remember my boy doing the same thing. Guys, gals, you know, moms, do you ever remember your kid just sort of following you around, wanting to do the thing that you do? How many moms here have given out easy bake ovens? Huh? Yeah. You know, you want your child wants to do the things you do. They can be her helper. Look at verse 4. I want to point some things out here to you. It says this: like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. I know a few things about shooting arrows. I'm not an archery expert, but I do know I've been taught some things about archery from a dear friend, and this is what I know about archery. Archery is a discipline, and before we can discipline the arrow, we've got to discipline ourselves. Before that arrow will hit its mark, we've got to get some things straight. I know this. As I pick up my bow, I string an arrow to it, put the release on it, I have to bring it back. And there's a kisser button. And I want it just to touch just the corner of my lip right there. And I'm looking down the arrow. I have both eyes open. If I can do that and practice that over and over again, I find that there's a very small place that I can put that arrow, even at 25, 35 yards. But I have to discipline myself. I have to do the same thing over and over again. Can I tell the parents here something, moms and dads? There needs to be some discipline in the home. And I'm not talking about the kind with a paddle. See, in the homes, fathers need to be disciplined. They need to love their children's mother. That's what they need to do. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Moms, there needs to be some discipline in the home. Mothers need to love their husbands. And more importantly, respect their husbands. If wives can discipline themselves to give their husband respect, because that's the one thing he needs from you more than anything else, you'll begin to see as you aim those little hearts in a direction, they're going to probably go in the right direction. They might not hit the exact mark, but they're going to come pretty close to it. See, this is more important than excelling than any vocation we can have in life. As wonderful as we can have jobs and homes and all these things, see, the most important thing is the family. And the thing is, if we can discipline ourselves and discipline our children, here's what can happen. They'll come back to you later in life and cook for you. Amen? Brenda and I went to Lauren's yesterday. And man, she fixed this beautiful filet mignon. And grilled asparagus. And little red potatoes. Oh, I love those little red potatoes. She See, because of the direction that my parents pointed me in, I'm able to help them now. It's an important thing to remember. Let me give you the third thing here and the last thing today. Children are valuable because they bring happiness. Look at verse 5. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. The word happy there can also be the word that's translated blessed. The literal translation, translating from the Hebrew back into English, could be something of this nature. Happy, happy is the man. Husbands and wives that are blessed with children can be some of the happiest people on earth. I'll never forget the birth of my son. I'll never forget the birth of my daughter. I'll never forget that. When I think about it, it's just like yesterday. I can't help but think about it and smile, remembering being handed from the doctor my baby, our baby. And the first thing our son did, that all little boys do, all the way across the room, is a beautiful moment. I want to say something to the grandparents today. You didn't really ever think that you could love someone more than you loved your own children. But boy, when you pick up that granddaughter, you pick up that grandson, and you look in their eyes, oh man, there's just a love there that's just incredible. And you're in a situation now where you can provide more time with them. And the things you couldn't do for your kid, you're probably going to get to do for your grandchild. That's a wonderful thing. Kids can make us happy, can't they? I know from the church family, we've been so blessed with a great children's pastor, Justin Lee. We had a great one in the past, Tony Blanchard. Lord's blessed us with Justin. And we see this children's ministry just going and going and going. And I'll tell you, happy, happy am I. I see all these kids up here. When we have the Easter events, when we have the Upward, when we have the Awana, you name it, there are kids all over the place. Nursery full of them. We're renovating our nursery. Happy, happy, happy. I love the way that Phil Robinson on Duck Dynasty says it. Happy, happy, happy. So in conclusion today, mothers, fathers, grandparents, everyone else, remember that motherhood has value only when the kids have value. And unless the Lord builds this house, unless the Lord establishes it, those who labor, those who are watching, they're doing these things in vain. For children to have value that's eternal, it begins and it ends with the Word of God. So in closing today, I want to read to you from Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 27. These are the words of Jesus. Here's what he says. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. It's not only able to make us wise into salvation, but it is a lamp unto our feet. So, Father, we simply ask that your word would go to its intended receiver, and we have this most unique promise in all of literature: it will not return void. We pray for your Holy Spirit to administer the invitation today. that hearts will be changed, that loads will be lightened, and purpose will be found. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.